We're turning in the Word of God to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And I'm going to read the latter part of the chapter, Romans chapter 8. It's been on my mind and heart for a little time to bring a series of messages on the subject, to be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. It's a very important subject, because every Christian here ought to be like the Saviour. And I'm going to deal with these over the next number of weeks. It may be that some Sundays will not be preaching on the subject. That will not matter. But it is a theme that can run whatever Sabbath mornings we deal with it and come together into a series. To be like Jesus. And I want to bring an introduction to the message today. And I want to read from Romans 8. What a lovely passage of Scripture this is as we take up the reading at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Verse 29 of the passage of Scripture that we've just read together contains this phrase of Scripture. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. To be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. All I ask is to be like him. All through life's journey, from earth to glory, all I ask is to be like him. The great question should be asked, what is the goal of the Christian life? What is God's purpose for you and I in this service today who know the Saviour? The first question of our shorter catechism asks, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is given, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And that is so. That is so true. There's not a higher duty. There's not a greater objective. There's not a grander mission. There's not a more superior assignment than this, than to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. The Scripture teaches that we were created for God's glory, and that we ought to proclaim God's praises. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, Many of you will be familiar with this text. It reminds us that even in the most simple things of life, like eating and drinking, whether therefore ye eat or drink, whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Everything in life ought to be done with that purpose in view, even in the small things, to glorify our God. The same thought is taken up in Ephesians chapter 1. I want to read verses 11 and 12, where Paul says, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ." We are to be to the praise of his glory. And one other reference, this time in the writings of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light." We exist to worship God. And in order to be genuine, that worship must come from the heart. And only God's grace can make that possible. Only God can change the heart and make us what we ought to be, so that we can walk with God in holiness and show forth his praises in our lives. Another way to describe our goal, our chief end, is in the title of this series. It is to become more and more like Jesus, to be like Jesus, to live like him, to walk like him, to speak like him, to conduct our affairs the way that he did when he was here on earth, to love like him, to think like him, to possess his qualities and graces and virtues. It is God's plan that we are conformed to the image of his Son. Now that's what we read in Romans chapter 8. And here in verse 29. "He also did predestinate his people to be conformed to the image of his Son." And I just want, by way of introduction, to give you some other references that speak of this. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass or a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord." As we behold Christ, we're looking at Christ just as if we're looking in a mirror. And as we behold him and we gaze upon him, we are changed into him. We become like him. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19. The same thought is in mind. "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you." That's what Paul wanted for this church at Galatia. He wanted Jesus to be formed in those people, for these people to be like the Lord. And then in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." We're going to be like the Lord one day. In Christ we are new creatures. The Bible tells us that. This new self is to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That portion of scripture here that we read, Ephesians chapter 4, the verses go on to tell us down in verse 21 that we are to put off concerning the former conversation or behavior, the old man which is corrupt, according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye may put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And so the great question is this: how is that possible? How is it possible to be like Christ? How is it possible to put on this new man and to walk in godliness and in righteousness? Because there seems to be so much of the flesh left in many of God's people. There seems to be so much of self lingering there. It seems so hard to break the old habits. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, as the scripture speaks of. We know that in our flesh there dwells no good thing. There's a war raging there every day. There's a battle
There's a wrestling going on between the old man and the new. And yet we are to be more like Jesus. We are to be conformed to his image. We are to walk in his steps. We are to live by his example. We are to be transformed. And I would go as far to say, if that hasn't taken place in the life of someone who says they're saved, they're not converted at all. Jesus died to make us good. He died to make us righteous and to live righteously in this present evil world.
And this is a heart matter. God works from the inside out. It's not just an external thing. Of course, it's manifested on the outward man. There's a change of life. But what I'm saying is this: it's possible to have an outward change and not truly be converted in the heart. A man can go through the motions of what it is to be a Christian, but all he's doing is play acting. I'm sure we've all known people like that. They've had a pretense of salvation. It's even lasted for a little while. There has been certain external changes, but it came to little because there was no heart change. There was never a work of grace done. However, the genuine heart change will be observed in the outward man. It will be real. So how can we really be like Jesus? How can we reflect him? How can we manifest his character? And this is a message that I want to bring by way of introduction. And you have it in the back of the announcement sheets, the wee outline that I'm going to give you now. I want you to think of these five things quickly. I want to say, of course, they're all connected. It's all part of the one thing that God is doing in our lives. But if we were to make some kind of difference or seek to set them out in a certain way, this is the way that I would do it. How can I be like Jesus? How can my life be transformed to be like his? First of all, by the power of transforming grace. The life of the Christian has been changed dramatically by the power of grace divine. As a new creature in Christ, he has planted in me the power of his grace. Grace that is triumphant. Grace that is mighty in influence. Grace that is dynamic in its outworking. I am saved by grace and I am kept by grace. It's the same grace. Saved by grace, kept by grace. I'm trusting in God's grace, his goodness and mercy to keep me from falling. I trust in his grace to maintain the beauty of the Savior in my life. There is saving grace and there is sanctifying grace. The saving grace of God, that happens in a moment. That's the day of your conversion. When you're justified freely in his sight, you're saved by grace that moment. And then there's sanctifying grace. That's the life that is lived thereafter. This is what I'm speaking about. Being like Jesus. Being conformed to his image. And of course, there's sufficient grace to make us into what we ought to be. My grace is sufficient. And my strength is made perfect in weakness. It is God's grace working in us. His good pleasure that makes us more and more like his Son. Someone has described grace as being like a two-sided coin. On one side we have the unmerited favour and mercy of God. That's the grace that saved us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. On the other side of the coin, we have that aspect of God's grace that refers to God's life, his power, his strength, flowing through us, operating through us, and so transforming our lives into the image of Christ. This is what I referred to when I spoke about sanctifying grace. It's the operation of God upon the soul and the heart and the will of the Christian that causes him to let his light so shine before men that they may see his good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Without this grace, we can never be what we should be. I think the following scriptures, and I'm just going to mention them to you, bring it out so well. This is the grace that is the grace to live the Christian life. First of all, in Acts chapter 4 and verse 33. We read about remarkable days, of course, in the Acts of the Apostles and what God was doing by the Holy Ghost in these days when many souls were being saved and drawn to the Savior and the great unity that was in the church. And you know what it tells us about God's people at that time? Well, it tells us many things in this chapter. I commend it to you. But verse 33 tells us, with great power
gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And notice this little phrase, and great grace was upon them all. Great grace was upon them. Now, these people were saved already. They had the saving grace of God. But here's the grace of God now that's upon them, helping them to live for God's glory, helping them to be what they ought to be like Jesus.
I think Paul spoke about the same thing when he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and the opening verse tells us there, as Paul writes to Timothy, "Now therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." He's telling Timothy, who has been saved for many years, to be strong in this grace, the sanctifying grace of God. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. Peter exhorts the believers to grow in grace. So there's saving grace and there's growing grace. Going on with God, you see. This is what we're speaking about, being like Jesus. So how can I be like him? I can be like him by the power of transforming grace. Secondly, I can be like him by the power of the precious blood. The blood of Jesus not only cleanses us from all sin, but it gives us overcoming power to resist sin and thus live a holy life, a Christ-like life. I'm often struck by the victorious expression that we have in Revelation 12 and 11 that speaks about the victory that was experienced there by the disciples, where we read in verse 11, "They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." They overcame him. The him that is referred to there is the devil. And of course, as you read that passage of Scripture, the grand adversary of God's people is described in Revelation 12 as the great dragon. Now, you should never lose sight of the titles that the Holy Spirit in the Bible gives us concerning who the devil is, because we're going to be taught about the devil here. He's called the great dragon. He's called the old serpent, called the devil and Satan. Now, this brief account of what we have in Revelation 12 is telling us something about what we're dealing with. The dragon reminds us of Satan's strength and fury, and of course his intention. You conjure up in your mind the picture of the dragon, and there were dragons, maybe not the legendary types that you read about in comic books, but there were dragons that lived, some kind of flying serpents. You picture it up in your mind, and well, certainly in my mind I see something here of a beast that is out to hurt, out to bite, to devour, to destroy. And one of the things that Satan wants to destroy in your life is your testimony. Christian, I want you to pay attention to that. Satan wants to destroy your testimony. He wants to bring you down. He wants to make you as un-Christ-like as it is possible. Paul spoke about Satan getting an advantage of us. He's also the old serpent, speaking about his cunning and clever devices. The picture brings us back to the Garden of Eden, where the serpent tempted Eve to draw her away from God. And what devastating results then, with the fall of man and we all fail in Adam. It was Paul who spoke about the wiles of the devil. Oh, the devil is cunning. Watch out for him. And one of the things associated with the serpent, of course, is its poison, its venom. This serpent has only one intention for God's people, and again, it's to bring them down. It is to destroy their holy characters. Now let's go back to the beginning, because that's where the serpent is first mentioned. Let's think about what happened then. Adam and Eve were created in the image of God. Perfectly holy, pure, innocent, and undefiled. In their state of innocence, they were sinless. Something that you and I cannot be until that day when the Lord makes all things new and all sin, including the root of sin, is removed from us forevermore. We're dead then and we're with the Lord. Adam and Eve, in this state of innocence and purity, they resembled God. They were like God. They were created in his image. They were like God in their character and their holiness. But Satan beguiled Eve in his wily, cunning way and brought her down. She and Adam lost their loveliness and their pureness of character. They became defiled and depraved. My friend, the thought is this: if the devil did that to our first parents, who entered this world in sinless perfection and walked in absolute holiness with a righteous God, what does that say about you and I? Who, though saved and sanctified, we are still tainted by sin, we are still tainted by defilement, we're apt to fall and to fail. Yes, we've been refashioned in the image of God. We are to radiate the divine glory and be partakers of the divine nature. But Satan will endeavour to mar that godly beauty and that Christ-like image. Do not be ignorant of his devices. And so again, the question is, how can I maintain the beauty of godliness in my life? How can I maintain the sweetness of the Christ-like life and know victory over the greatest enemy of all? And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. There's power in Jesus' blood. We ought to come every day to that fountain. We need to wash and be made clean every day, for the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. But we need overcoming power. We need to plead the blood upon our lives, my friends. We need to come to God with an honest heart and say, Lord, I have no power of my own. I am apt to fail and fall. I cannot resist Satan in my strength, for he will get the advantage of me. But Lord, there's power. There's power in Jesus' blood, and I plead the blood upon my life to be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. I can be by the power of the blood. Thirdly, by the power of the indwelling Spirit. The Holy Ghost came to take residence in our lives the moment that we were born again. Born again of the Spirit, as John chapter 3 speaks about. That very moment that we were born again, the Spirit of God came to live in our hearts by faith. Jesus, speaking about the Holy Spirit, said, He dwelleth in you and shall be in you. He dwelleth with you, so the Spirit of God is with us, but Jesus said, He shall be in you. Paul tells us that our bodies, these physical bodies of ours, are the temple of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost comes to live in these bodies. He makes these temples, these tabernacles, his residence. The Holy Spirit is that person of the Trinity who is responsible for our regeneration and our sanctification. He regenerates us. That's the new birth. Talk about being born again, the giving of life. How does that happen? It can only happen by the Holy Spirit. And he's also the instrument of our sanctification. He is the one that makes us holy. So the Spirit of God brings about the new birth, and then he causes us to walk in the newness of life. And he enables us to be more like the Savior. And by the way, if you haven't got the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. You're not saved. I've got to be faithful to you, even as we, although we're preaching to God's people, as we continue in this meeting. We think of Romans 8, the passage of Scripture that we read from, but earlier in that passage, in verse 9, the Bible says, Ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That's the Bible making it very plain. If you haven't got the Holy Ghost, you're not Christ's. You don't belong to him. When the Holy Ghost works in the heart of a Christian, one of the great effects that is produced is holiness. Could I give you another name for holiness? Because it's the subject that I'm dealing with. Christ-likeness. For Jesus is holy. And Jesus is righteous. It is the operation of the Spirit upon our hearts that makes us conform to the image of God's Son. The Spirit of God prompts us from within. And so I can be like Jesus by the power of the indwelling Spirit. But there's another instrument of sanctification, and that's the Word of God. Jesus prayed, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. This is the instrument that the Holy Spirit uses. So I can be like Jesus by the power, fourthly, by the power of the cleansing Word. See, the Word of God, this precious book that we have in our hands today in God's house, this book has a cleansing, sanctifying effect upon our lives as the Lord's people, a transforming power. Psalm 119, verse 9, we sang from that psalm earlier. We began to sing at verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. And the same thought in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26. Listen to what God's word says here. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word of God. Get this truth into your heart. The reading of the scripture, the study and the meditation of God's word, it has a sanctifying effect upon our lives. I wonder if I was to go around the congregation today and just speak to you personally and ask you about what you read this morning. And I'm taking it for granted that every Christian here did have some time to spend with God before you came to God's house and you prepared yourself for this time of worship. And I was to ask you, where do you read from? And you'd be able to say, I read Psalm, whatever it is. What was in that Psalm? What did you read about? Maybe you're just challenging yourself now as you think back, what did I read this morning? And maybe in the honesty of your heart you have to say, I've really forgotten what I've read. I can't even tell you what book of the Bible I read from. That's maybe so for some Christians here. Maybe you do remember what you've read, and that's a good thing. But even if you've forgotten, I want to tell you the Word of God had a sanctifying effect upon you as you read it this morning. This young man, I think he was out camping. He was away with other believers, the leaders who were in charge of the group. And one day they were at a riverside, and the young man wanted to know how the Word of God had this effect upon him, this sanctifying effect, this cleansing effect, when he forgot so much about what he read. And the leader said to him, once you go down to the river, he gave him a wicker basket. Hope you all know what a wicker basket is. And he said, I want you to go down to the river and fill that with water and bring it back to me. It was a sort of a dirty old wicker basket. But the young man, he did what he was told. He brought it back. And you can imagine what happened. By the time he got back, most of the water had just filtered through the wicker basket. And he was asked to do it again, maybe under some duress and some complaint. He did it about seven times. And the young man there said, what are you getting me to do this for? It seems to be pointless. Every time I go down to the river and I get a basket of water, by the time I get back to you, the water has filtered through the basket. And the leader said to him, but do you see how much cleaner the basket is? You see, all the getting of the water and the running through the water was making the basket cleaner. He says, that's the effect the Word of God has upon you. And even though that Word has filtered through you and you've forgotten much about it, it has still had a sanctifying, cleansing effect upon you. And so, my friends, do not neglect God's Word. Be a student, a diligent student of the Bible. If you want to be like Jesus, you've got to be found in this Word, in this book. And then lastly, how can I be like Jesus? By the power of the indissoluble union that I have with the Savior. This is most wonderful. We are united to Jesus Christ in the great covenant of redemption. He's the vine and we're the branches. And that's what I want you to think about just in the closing minutes every day. We're drawing from his resources, flowing through us. You get the picture of the vine and we're the branches, and flowing through us, flowing to us and through us. That's how we live. I want you to turn just to that passage of Scripture in John chapter 15. There's two verses I want to read. Verses 4 and 5, what the Savior said here. He said, abide in me, and I in you. And of course, he's speaking about the vine and the branches here in this chapter. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. These are two of the most important verses in all the Bible. The union between the branch of a vine and the main stem is the closest that can be conceived. It is the whole secret of the branch's life. Strength, vigor, beauty, and fertility. Separated from the stem, the branch has no life of its own. The sap and the juice that flow from the stem are the origin and the maintaining power of all the leaves and the buds and the blossoms and the fruit. You can't fail to see the picture here. The union between Christ and believers is just as close and just as vital. Of ourselves, we have no life, no strength, no spiritual power. All that we have of true spirituality and godliness comes from Christ. We are what we are, we feel what we feel, we do what we do, because we draw from Christ the continual supply of grace, strength, ability, and help. Joined to the Lord by faith and united in mysterious union with Him by the Spirit, we stand and walk and continue and run the Christian race. We are weak of ourselves, but united to Him makes us strong. When I'm weak, says Paul, then I'm strong. As I abide in Christ and draw from His unlimited resources, I become like Him. Jesus says, abide in me. Dear Christian, are you hearing what Jesus is saying? He says, abide in me. In other words, cling to me. Stick fast to me. Live the life of close and intimate communion with me. Get nearer and nearer to me. Cast your whole weight upon me. Never let go your hold of me for a moment. Be, as it were, rooted and planted in me. The word abide and remain occurs something like 10 times in the opening 11 verses of this chapter. It implies a constant remaining or a continuing in one spot or place. And as we do so, we shall be healthy, strong, fit for the battle, fruitful, beautiful, like Jesus. There are many professing Christians whose union with Christ is only outward. It's only formal. Some of them are joined to Christ by baptism. I believe that baptism is a proper ordinance of the church. And of course we're open on the subject in the Free Church, as you know. But for some, that's all they have. It's just an outward thing. Others are joined by church membership. And church membership is taught in the Word of God. To obey the Lord is to be joined to the church, as the Scripture teaches. And we believe in church membership. But some people are joined to Christ only by membership, if nothing else. Some people are joined to the Lord by the way they dress. They come to the Lord's house all dressed up on a Sunday. They carry their Bible under the arm, and they look the part. People look at them and say, my, that person must be a Christian. But you know, the sad reality is, that's all they have. They've never been united to Jesus Christ in true union. Never. One day they're going to be separated. Because such Christians, as you read the portion of Scripture that we have in John chapter 15, they are aptly represented by the branches in the vine which bear no fruit. Jesus tells us they're cut off and they're thrown away and burned in the fire. Their end is destruction. There's coming a day when these Christians who have never had true union with Jesus Christ, they may have had something outward but it was never real. One day they're going to be separated forever from the company of true believers and cast out. As the withered and the useless branches and cast into the fire. What am I saying? I'm saying this, my friends. The real Christian is one who bears fruit. There's the fruit of repentance. There's the fruit of faith. There's the fruit of holiness, of life and conduct. They have the distinguishing marks of the man who is a living branch of the true vine. In short, he's like the Savior. He's conformed to His image. He's being transformed into something that's lovely and beautiful and Christ-like. To be like Jesus. There's an old saying, and it goes like this. The greatest saints have always lived nearest to Christ. And you can't get any nearer than the branch abiding in the vine. Are you like the Lord today? Are you becoming more and more like the Savior?
Are you becoming conformed to the image of God's Son? Are you being changed into the same image as the Lord? Is Christ being formed in you? You see, these are important questions. Are you like Jesus? I could actually ask you the question, are you saved? Because if you're saved, you're like the Lord. If the work of redemption has been wrought in your life, you will know something of what I'm speaking about today. You'll know about the power of the transforming grace of God. You'll know the power of the precious blood, the power of the indwelling Spirit, the power of the cleansing Word, and the power of the indissoluble union that you have with Christ. And over the next number of weeks, as the Lord helps me, I'm going to just be a little bit practical. We're going to look at Christ. We're going to look into the New Testament, to the Gospels. We're going to see how the Lord lived, how the Lord conducted Himself. And we're going to continue to ask the question, am I really like the Lord? And pray that God will help us to be more like Him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, bless Your Word. As we brought it today, we thank Thee for the attentiveness of the congregation. We thank Thee, Lord, even for listening grace. Grace just to sit and concentrate and think about the Word of God today. Help all of Thy children that are here to be like Jesus. Help me as the preacher to be like Jesus. All I ask is to be like Him. May we know not only His saving grace, but His sanctifying grace in our lives. Bless us shortly as we come around the Lord's table. Give us a hallowed time. In Jesus' name. Amen.